Okay, we're in Romans chapter 8, so if you have your Bible, please take them and turn there. We went through verse 7 last week, and we actually went through verse 6, I think, didn't we? Did we finish 7? I think we started 8-7 tonight. So,
at least 7.
Okay, well, let's just touch on 7 again, because he reminds us that we talked about that carnal mind, or that fleshly mind, and he talks about how that is enmity. That word means at odds. It's strong enough to speak of being an enemy of God. And certainly it means completely contrary to anything that God has for us. So when we talk about that carnal mind or that fleshly mind, he reminds us that this, if we walk in the flesh, even we who are the children of God, it puts us at odds with God. That's not a place we want to be. And again, it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. But our decisions to be to walk in the flesh or to be carnal minded puts us in a place, we put ourselves in a place at odds with God. And that's what Paul's trying to warn us against. He talks about that we walked in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, don't walk in the flesh, don't be carnal-minded. Because if we do, then it's not right. You can put it this way. It's not right, it's not natural, it's not the way it should be that the very children of God are at odds with God. Okay? The last part of verse 7 says, "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." So, not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Interesting, when you begin to look at that, you say, I always put it this way when I teach this part, and you guys may do this a little bit differently. Who are laws made for? Or you might even put it this way. Who does our laws even have any real effect upon? Only upon those who keep the law.
Well, explain that.
Well, what I mean is, he even talks about this here, where he talks about when you're carnal minded. If you're a criminal, you don't care what the law says.
Oh, I see.
So I understand what you guys are saying too. But really, if you're a criminal, you don't care what the law says. You're going to do everything you can to get around the law. Okay. So in that way, the law has no effect upon them. It has an effect on them if they get caught, but it has no effect upon their behavior. You understand what I'm saying? So someone who is carnal minded, someone who's gone off into the flesh, they demonstrate that they don't really care what God says. They don't care what's righteous. They don't care what is holy. They don't care what is godly. They don't care what is spiritual and stuff. And you can actually say have moved into the realm of what we call rebellion. Okay? Rebellion against God, rebellion against his truth. We could say that a decision by a Christian to walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit is an act of rebellion against God, because God only has one place that he's called us to walk. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, the things of God have an impact upon us. We want to know what his heart is. We want to know what his truth is. We want to know what righteousness is. When we're walking in the flesh, we don't care about those things. Okay? That's why it puts us at enmity with God, at odds with God. Our actions and our attitude put us at odds with God, in opposition to God. And so when Paul says here this in verse 7 about they're not subject to the law of God, again, it is a statement of attitude of someone who decided, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it according to my own carnal desires. And basically, I don't care what God says. That is rebellion, okay? And can a Christian move into a place of rebellion? Certainly. And that first step would be to move from the Spirit to the flesh. The impact of God's truth. Let's take it on a very practical way that we deal with every day. You and I who are born again, who are desiring to be led by the Spirit and submitted to God, when we open this book, does it have an impact upon your life? Does it touch you? Does it, you know, at times does it convict you? Does it encourage you? Does it challenge you? All those things. Why? Why can you do that and someone who has no consideration of God can read the same book and not even touch them?
Okay?
Huh?
Because I have the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's true. But I guess the point is, that's true not only in your positional thing that you can do, but it's also in your practical walk. If we have no intention of responding to the Holy Spirit, this book becomes something we don't want to deal with. And lost people don't deal with it the same way that we do because, as you said, they don't even have the Spirit within them. So I guess what I'm saying, and I think Paul's trying to remind, the impact of God's truth, it has its full impact upon his children who are walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. Carnality moves us out of that realm, and we've all experienced that even with our own parents, right? Anybody here besides me rebelled against your parents? So it speaks of that reality in the life of a Christian. Now, that again takes it back to what we've talked about for the last 2 weeks, that matter of where we are. Are we in the flesh or are we in the Spirit? It makes a difference. It makes a difference on the impact of God in our life, even to the place of Christians being so far away from God in the flesh that they no longer seem to be able to hear God. And then God's truth has no impact upon their life. That's a terrible place for a Christian to get, if you think about it, to move to that place. But there have been Christians that have gotten there, and I don't know, if you look at your own walk, at those times that you've entered into rebellion or back, what we use the term backslidden stuff, how far did you go? Did you get to a place where you couldn't hardly hear God? Or did he grab you before you got that far and you were responsive? Who knows? I mean, there are different things there. But the point is that the carnal mind has a huge impact upon the Christian's life, even to the place where they can get to the place where they're not hearing the Spirit of God anymore. And that's a terrible place for a Christian to be.
Tony, in Psalm 81:11, says, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices." It says, "My people."
Yeah. And that's who Paul is primarily talking about here in the book of Romans. Talking about carnal-minded Christians who have been saved and who have the Holy Spirit, but who have chosen to walk back in the flesh. And the things of God have little effect on a carnal Christian. That's why I've made this statement. A carnal Christian can do anything a lost person can do. A spiritual Christian, someone who's walking led by the Spirit, won't do the things that the world do. That doesn't mean they don't still have that struggle with their own flesh. It just means that when the Spirit's in control, he's going to lead us away from those things. When our own flesh is in control, we move ourselves to the position where we can do everything that lost people can do. Yes.
Two questions.
Sure.
I forgot. What Romans? What are we at?
Romans chapter 8, verse 7.
And are you saying there's a difference between a carnal Christian and a lost Christian?
Say that again.
Are you saying there's a difference between a carnal Christian and a lost Christian?
But there's no such thing as a lost Christian.
I mean, not Christian.
Lost person.
Lost person.
Is there a difference? Yes. One is positionally, one is eternally saved, but in practice, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference.
Okay, so let me clarify for my mind.
Okay,
you're saying that a lost person doesn't know Jesus at all and has never been saved.
And they're gonna live that way anyway.
Okay,
and so the law of God has no effect on them to change them. Is what I'm saying.
Okay. And so you're saying that a carnal Christian is one that has been saved but is lost.
But has chosen to walk that way.
Okay,
so they walk like a... They actually walk and live like a lost person. Okay. Although the Bible says it's even worse. Because they have known the truth. They have tasted the truth. And now they've gone into flesh. It's even worse for them than it is lost. You know, why do lost people act the way they do? Well, the answer is because they're lost. Why do Christians act the way they do? Paul's answering that. Because Christians choose to walk in the flesh, to walk in carnality, but we don't do it in ignorance. We willfully sin.
But a carnal Christian...
Go ahead. Yeah.
A carnal Christian can
find his way back
walk home. In and out.
Yes.
He can one day be, spirit-led and doing exactly what he knows he should be, and the next day forgetting about or even willfully choosing to go a direction that he knows the Spirit doesn't want.
That's why we have this. That's a great point, because that's why Paul gives us instruction that there is a part we play in this, guys. Paul tells us that we're to keep our minds on things above. And elsewhere he uses other phrases where he tells us our responsibility is to, I don't want to say, we can't be focused without the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit, we still make that decision daily whether we're going to be focused on the things of God, whether we're going to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. We make that choice daily. And you're right. Our own experience tells us we can be walking in the Spirit 1 hour and then we make decision, and sometimes that decision to go in the flesh is not a completely overt decision. It's just neglect or not listening, not responding.
There's right. A scripture that I can't remember the address to. Sorry, but it's you know, don't fall back into your old ways of living to meet your own needs. You know, and I think it's Peter admonishes us that. And it's so easy to slip into that, to deal with life in ways we used to deal with life before we knew God
right.
as our Savior and our Provider.
Much of the pastoral and the church epistles written by Peter and James and John are about their admonitions for Christians to not slip back, not to go back, not to trust in your own self, but to keep your trust in the Lord. So that has to, you think about what God called us to as a Christian in that relationship, that's a key thing that He's called us to. And we've got to be aware of that and cognizant that we are capable of slipping back into the flesh. And in the flesh, then God's truth has little impact. God's presence sometimes has little impact. It depends on where God gets us, how He gets us, how He brings us back. There's no cut and dried. I think it's part of what Joan was saying. There's no cut and dried, there. And I said last week, John tells us, and even Paul infers it too, that even for the Christian, there's a line that a Christian can cross where God will say, I'm going to bring you home. John in the 5th chapter calls them the sins that lead to death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, along with the Lord's Supper, he says, some of you have taken this in an unworthy manner, and because you have, some of you are sick, and some of you have actually died. So are there times when God, yes. Mary.
Yeah, and you're talking about some very serious things there. And I think when I first think about these subjects, slipping back into your old ways of satisfying your own needs or whatever, I'm usually not thinking of things that disastrous. But what happens is we find ourselves, well, here's an example. I have a friend who's a believer, but she also was a chronic gambler.
Mm-hmm.
And she had a terrible time with that. And she wasn't having a lot of success in beating that addiction. And I remember her asking, well, how much can I gamble? And then before the God just forgets me and I lose my salvation. And I'm going, okay, wrong question here. But she was really...
We'd like to get close to that line.
Yeah, exactly. but maybe we don't have addictions that are that serious, but we're doing things that if we continue on them, they lead us to that slippery slope. And so while they in themselves may not be sin, they are a laxness, a lack of being wary that your enemy, the devil, is looking for someone to devour. And it's a short trip.
Yeah. And we can actually take ourselves out of the game. And it may not seem like a dreadful thing. Mm-hmm. It may not seem like one of the biggie sins or something like that. But just the thought that the enemy could influence us, or we would just take ourselves out of the game. You know, it may not be, and usually if you think about for we Christians, it's not some big boom thing at one time. It can become very progressive for us. But the part of that is, and he really almost takes this, in verse 7, takes it really to the extreme. In that sense, if you move into carnality, then you place yourself in a position where even the law of God has little effect upon you. The things of God.
Cannot please God.
So,
if you're walking in the flesh.
Yeah. So verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, that's what you just said. You got it out of here. You didn't come up with that on your own then, huh?
I was reading that verse.
Okay. So that is a cut and dried statement.
Yeah, it is.
Although again, we like to put, I don't want to say, we have a gradation. I don't know if that's the word. It's my word, so I'll use it. It's a gradation of what we assume is okay.
Right.
This is not so bad as that in our mind. But what we need to realize is even this can bring us to a place where we don't please God. So what becomes the issue? Matter of fact, that's my sermon on Sunday is, do we seek to please men or do we seek to please God? Okay? So, you know, if we know, if we're made aware that we're not pleasing God, is that not just, at least the impact of it, is not just as bad as anything else? It moves us to that place.
You accept Jesus.
Right.
You have the Trinity as part of your life.
Right.
You wake up every morning and your day is filled with direction from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's your everyday mundane stuff or you get prompted to do something for someone or
right.
to get, you know, in the grocery line and you have a conversation with somebody or whatever, however the Spirit leads you in that day. To me, that's you're still walking in the Spirit.
I agree. I don't think we need to make it so.
But if you willfully say, you know, God prompts you, and you say no, then you're stepping into your carnal flesh.
Yes, and that's a step there that left untaken care of can lead to.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good way. I'll give you an example of me today, if I can do that. I was at the hospital, I visited Tony, and then I was going to move. I went, got in the elevator, was going to go down to see Donna. When I got in the elevator on the fifth floor, this lady got in the elevator with me. She was, you know, she had the things in her arms and stuff like that. And I'm the kind of person in the elevator doesn't say anything to me, but my wife, if you go two floors with her in the elevator, she knows your whole life history. She's probably sending you a birthday card, okay? So I get in an elevator or an airplane, and I just, you know, I'm one of those guys like... But this lady engaged me. She looks. She's in the hospital garb with the stuff sticking in her arm, and she goes, "How are you doing?" I'm like, "Well, I'm doing pretty good. How are you?" And she goes, "Well, it's been pretty rough and stuff like that." And I said, "I hope you have a better day." She got off on the fourth floor when I got off she got off on one floor. I got off two. When the doors closed after she got off, and I was the only one left in the elevator, I went. I did because I said I felt the Holy Spirit saying just without being intrusive, just ask her for her first name and tell her you'll pray for her.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I missed that. And I started praying for her after that, so I trust God with that. But the impact of that, and you know, it's not adultery or something like that, but it's a step where the Holy Spirit said clearly to me, just ask her name and tell her you'll pray for her. I'll take care of the rest. You know, and she was the kind of lady who would have told me her first name, you know, and when the door shut, it was just like, it was crazy. I was standing there in the elevator all alone, and when those doors shut, it was like the door shut. And I go, oh my.
Did you try to go find her?
No, that thought crossed my mind, and I thought, no, you look like an idiot, you do that. So you know, but anyways, that's something my wife would do. She'd chase her down to the to the hospital. But that's just an example for all of us. I think we do that. We're, you know, you're in a line at the grocery store, and God put someone in front of you. It's not that you have to, you know, hit them over with your 5-pound Scofield Bible and convert them right there. It may be just a word. It's funny, if we'll listen with spiritual ears, God will put people in our path and they'll say something to us, and it's, to me, it's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I missed it today. Go ahead, Dan.
I think the verse that applies, James 4:17, says, you know the right thing to do and don't do it. It's a sin.
It's a sin, yeah.
It's not necessarily, you know, one of the Ten Commandments necessarily a breaking, but if you don't listen, it's a sin.
Yeah.
You know, it's pretty, I think, cut and dry there.
It is.
Well, you know, and sometimes that's kind of, are you talking to me?
It is, but you know what? That's a good point. But that is part of our journey.
Yeah, right.
And that is a part, to me, that is part of our journey where maybe you were talking to me, and maybe I missed you this time. Lord, next time, don't let me miss you. I mean, it's part of the journey where we say, I messed up, or I did hear your voice, and I didn't respond. If we just get frustrated and say, well, I blew it, and you know, then we might miss, you know. But we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about us. And you know what? To me, just for my case today, when it hit me that fast when those doors closed, I knew I had stepped in the wrong direction. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Please don't let me do that again. When you put something in front of me, when you make it that evident, let me hear your voice. Let me follow you. And I think he honors that. I think that's part of that, being aware of doing that. Ron, you could say something.
Right. And that, as long as you held yourself up as an example there, I'll continue with that. It was an opportunity for you to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh, and you chose to stay in the flesh of the guy who doesn't talk to anybody in elevators.
Mm-hmm.
That's a fleshly thing. Yeah. You know, it's like people who get on the airplane and quick plug in their ears because they don't want to talk to anybody. Well, what if there's a God appointment?
Oh, yeah, I hate those. No, I don't. I'm telling you, this one, I think I've shared this with some of you. We were coming back from New Mexico, and I got A tickets to get on Southwest Airlines. You know what that means? You get in the first group. I had all, it was great. I got there, went online, got all the things, and the kids were with us and stuff, so we're driving back from Roswell to Albuquerque. There's an accident on the thing. We have to get off the freeway. We're delayed. We finally get to the airport and stuff, and everybody's around the thing, and then the next thing, we don't even know if we can get your bags on the plane that you're going to be on and stuff like that. And so everybody's on the plane. So you know, there went, first of all, I'm all upset because there went my A tickets. Okay? So we get in the back of the plane, and we get there, and there's this lady crying. I'm thinking, what, you know, what's she crying about? I had A tickets, and, you know, you know, this is the way I'm thinking.
And
within 15 minutes, my wife, I know I'm bad. I'm telling you, but in 15 minutes, my wife was talking to her. Her son had just committed suicide in California. She was headed to California. And Teresa, for the hour that we were on there, got to minister and pray with this lady. That she never. And I'm sitting there afterwards wanting to cry out to God, what a jerk I am. That's the way we are. We do that. You know, I'm not the only jerk in here, guys. I know you all have your own stories. So.
It was nice enough to not say, oh, my husband's a pastor. He'll talk to you.
No, she didn't do that. She talked to her. She prayed with her. So, Ron, go ahead.
I found in my life that often happens, what you're describing, because I'm in a hurry. I can't wait to get on to the next thing. So when I actually wrote about this, I coined a phrase for what you described. I called it listening between the lines. And so I tried to make a habit when people in the routine course of my day would greet me in ways that we just formally do and then blow off, I would try and really listen, look at them, read their body language, take that moment and listen to what they're saying, to their face, and see if I could press that a little bit. You know, if there was something quite off, I'd say, are you sure you're okay? That you really, you know, is everything really okay? And it helps. Getting in the habit helps to be more sensitive.
Yeah, I don't know if I want to be that sensitive, but I'm just I'm just kidding.
How are you?
Huh?
There are different personalities,
but we can't use that as an excuse to not be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because in those occasions, like the Holy Spirit knows our personality, and He puts us there, and He opens up those opportunities, and it could be that person you're about to talk to needs to hear someone with your personality.
Yeah. Sometimes you have to move out of your personality.
Yeah, too. Yeah, it's a trust thing, Ken.
Well, Tony, I told this story before about last year. I always go to the men's breakfast, and I got up, and I did not feel like going to the men's breakfast. Everybody else would say, you should go to the men's breakfast, but I had these tracks that say, you're special, based on 139. I get to Burger King, have coffee with my friend Tim, and a lady comes in with three kids, and I go over, and I says, ma'am, God thinks you're special, and I put the track down. She looked up at me, tears running down, she says, this is a miracle. My mother died yesterday. And I did not feel like going to the men's breakfast. But then there's other times when I say, stupid. I have a track. You've forgotten your track.
Yeah. All right. I'm glad that you know we're talking about it at this level because many times we talk about carnality or this type of thing, we it's either all just horrendous thing or but it is that sensitivity of spirit every day. And I think God intended our life to be a walk and a journey in Him. And you know, I have been sensitive enough, by the way, at certain times to, you know, when I tell young mothers and stuff, they'll say something, I can't do anything for the kingdom of God. I said, you have a great call of the kingdom. Those precious little ones. Yeah. You know, Jesus is there when you're changing their diaper. Jesus is there when you're nursing them. Jesus is there, you know, sometimes, again, you know, Donna Matlock, I talked to her, and she was just upset. She got all this training. She said, I need to be doing more for God and all this stuff. Hey, Donna, today's the day that God gave you and stuff, and you're here right now. Do you suppose that in some way He could make those people, those nurses and stuff who come into your thing, your ministry for while you're here? And you see, we always think we have to be somewhere involved in something instead of just being alive in Christ and responding to the Holy Spirit in whatever situation He puts us in. Yeah.
Regardless of the choices I make.
Yeah.
You know, it's still you're walking with and in the Spirit. You maybe just are willfully disobedient.
Yeah.
During your day.
Yeah.
Which, you know.
And it's a good thing He doesn't boot us aside.
But, no kidding.
Yeah. Good stuff.
He's not like us.
Yeah, he's not like we would do it. We say, oh, I've had it with you, you know. All right. Look at verse 9 then. Well, verse 8 is a very important one. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. All right, a lot of theology here. So let's look at this. So our position in Christ is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's what Christ has done for us, okay? All right, that's where we are. The call is to live where we are. That's the call. You can use the word, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, sanctification. That's He's making us holy, making us like Christ. But we are called to live where Christ has put us, okay? So you are spiritual if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's a truth. Everybody. So, let me just say this. You don't get the Holy Spirit piecemeal. He doesn't come into you a little bit at a time. When you are born again, He comes. He comes. How we respond to the one who dwells in us, that's what impacts, you know, our walk. But the Holy Spirit, you know, you don't get some of the Holy Spirit at salvation and then later on have some sort of baptism of the Holy Spirit that some people talk, a second blessing, let me just put it that way. Though I would think that most of us have had experiences where we have been maybe for the first time, even after salvation, we've been very responsive to the Holy Spirit, and it almost seems like a second blessing. It's not a second coming of the Holy Spirit, but it is a deeper recognition of the Holy Spirit and a movement of the Holy Spirit in our life, and I think those things are part of that journey. I'm grateful for those things. Because even as a newborn Christian, we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. We're glad we're saved. But as we begin to grow, to realize He's there and He's alive and He's working and He's powerful, those are the experiences that I think we have as we grow. Not so much a baptism or, quote, a second blessing, but the growth and the realization that He is the Holy Spirit who is in us. Okay? Now, the last part of verse 9 again says this. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So, again, when we talk about the term baptism of the Spirit, that term baptism of the Spirit speaks of the identifying work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into Christ. That is the genuine baptism. We have ritual baptism, that is water baptism, which is a testimony and also a representation of what Christ has done for us. But the true baptism, the baptism that brings us into Christ, the baptism that saves, Because the Bible talks about there's a baptism that saves. What is a baptism that saves? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not water baptism. Now, if all you ever have in your mind when that word baptism comes up is water baptism, then you fall in that trap of saying, well, you have to be water baptized in order to be saved. There is a baptism that saves, but it's not water baptism. Water baptism is for those who are saved. Baptism is not the doorway into the kingdom of God. Christ is the doorway in the kingdom of God. Even John the Baptist said this. John said when he was baptized, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming after me whose shoes I'm not even sandals I'm not worthy to undo, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what God does. Okay? And that's what brings us in, and that's what he says here. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not his. Okay? I remember one time when I was in Tucson, and I loved to go pray with my Pentecostal brothers in Tucson. It was just fun. And my charismatic brothers. I'd go pray with them, and they would say, wow, after a while, I'd say, well, you seem to be baptized to have the Holy Spirit. Are you sure you don't speak in tongues? No, I don't speak in tongues. He said, well, you seem to have the Holy Spirit. And I said, there's where I can give you a little bit of enlightenment now. I love to pray with you guys because your prayers are just right out there and stuff. But maybe here's where I can, as a brother in Christ, give you a little bit of enlightenment. The Bible does not teach that everybody who has the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. It doesn't even infer that. And it doesn't infer that speaking in tongues is evidence for everybody that they have the Holy Spirit. It's a changed life. Okay? So, we had a good time with that and stuff, but remember that if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not Jesus. It's just that simple. Because again, Paul tells us later on in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as our guarantee of salvation. He is our guarantee of salvation. So if you don't have him, you don't have salvation. Erica, that makes sense? You're thinking.
Well, I guess I have questions about speaking in tongues because I grew up with that.
Yeah.
And I always wondered if it was me making it up or if...
I'll tell you, I can't always answer that specifically. All I know is I know wonderful people who have had a genuine experience where the Holy Spirit has moved on them and they spoke in a prayer language, whatever term you want to use like that. I believe there are missionaries that have spoken in languages that they did not know where the Holy Spirit worked in them so that they could share the gospel. I also know genuine, loving, caring Christian people. I had a young man in my first church. He was brought up in the Pentecostal area, and he was so sincere. He was not willing to just do it because someone said do it. And he was in a church prior to that said, all you got to do is start saying Jesus Lord, Jesus Lord, Jesus Lord. And this is how they told him: say it so quickly and so fast until all of a sudden your prayer language will kick in. You know, and then we had one church down the road that said, come and we'll teach you how to speak in tongues. I was like. And then we had another church the other way said, come, we'll teach you how to be a prophet. Well, wait a minute. I thought God calls his prophet. And I thought speaking in tongues was to get the Holy Spirit. So, but unfortunately, this guy could never believe. He could, even to the time I left Tucson pastoring, he was very faithful. You know, he didn't want anything phony. And so, but it had been so entrenched in him, in the way he's brought, he could not believe that he fully had the Holy Spirit. Because he never spoke in tongues. That's what he was taught his whole life.
You know? Can't be saved apart from the Spirit. This is where I think we have differences, and their understanding of salvation gets skewed, I think. Not that they're not saved, but
of course,
understanding.
Yeah.
Because it says you must be born again. Well, how are you born? You're born of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit.
So it's a spiritual birth, our salvation. And if you make it a secondary thing, then somehow it's connected to salvation.
One of the big problems is, and I'll just remind you, after the book of Acts, you have nobody having a so-called secondary experience. And one of the big problems with many of our charismatic or Pentecostal brothers, which I love to death, I just want you to know I love them to death. One of the big problems with their theology is they don't rightly look at what the Scripture is. The book of Acts is a book of transition. Okay, and it is a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. You have people who are followers of John. You had some people that had trusted Jesus before the coming of the Holy Spirit. You have that transition. Okay? And what you have is, I think, four or five occasions there where these people who had never heard of the Holy Spirit but believed in Jesus or were followers of John and were believing people, but they had not been told about the Holy Spirit. They were told about the Holy Spirit, and when they said, well, we believe, and they received the Holy Spirit, and some people said, see, there is the second blessing. They believed, and sometime later they received the Holy Spirit. My point is this. After the transition is done in the book of Acts, you have not one occasion. Not only do you not only have one occasion, you don't have one word of instruction in any of the epistles to the church or the pastors about a second blessing or about laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. There's not one. Now, if that was the norm, certainly in the pastoral epistles, Paul would have taught us how a pastor lays hands on people so that other people could receive the Holy Spirit. Or in the church epistles on how the church should function and the church should do and stuff, he would give instruction how properly in the church people could receive the Holy Spirit sometime after. You understand what I'm saying? So again, it's a matter of when you read the scripture, you got to read it as it's written. And the full name of Acts carried out is Acts of the Holy Spirit. And some people say Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Holy Spirit and the Apostles, and it is the establishing of the church. So there are certainly things that happen in the book of Acts that have not happened in the history since that time. That makes sense to everybody? Not everybody buys that. Certainly, again, some of my good friends don't buy that. They think it ought to be the norm, but it's interesting that Paul never deals with it. John never deals with it. Peter never deals with it. James doesn't deal with it. All those pastoral
things. About it as being a gift.
Yeah.
Of speaking in tongues. Some people have it, some people don't.
Right.
It was basically a sign. If you read the Old Testament, the speaking in tongues was a sign, and it was a sign of two things. It was a sign of blessing, and it was a sign of judgment. And it was a sign of judgment to Israel, and a sign of blessing that was going out. And as the gospel touched new places, you see it happen. But as it was established, it began to disappear because it was basically a sign. And you find that all the way through the Old Testament, New Testament, and prophesied that.
And again, I'm not a secessionist. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, whether they be sign or whether they be manifestation gifts or whether they be what we might call more permanent gifts like teaching and stuff like that, I believe they're for the church, for the church age, and the Holy Spirit, as the scripture said, uses them as he chooses to use them to show himself.
Well, it's even been in missionary situations where gospel came into an area where it had never been.
Uh-huh.
And you had those signs appear even as that. So I agree with you. God still works, and he still does it, but he works in a way, in a purpose. And I think
there's a purpose for the gifts. They're not just to say, "Ooh, I got it."
Yeah.
You know, and he actually Paul in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he even gives great instruction. But when the body gathers together, I would rather that someone speak five words of clear prophecy that is exhortation of clear words than. I'm exaggerating here, but 1,000 words in tongue. And again, he said, and if there's no one there to interpret, then you're not even supposed to do it. Now, if it's merely a whatever, how would you even know if someone's there to interpret?
Yeah.
What would they interpret?
Right. There are some verses that address that specifically, and actually you quoted that, and you didn't exaggerate it, you underestimated.
Oh, I did, okay.
Yeah.
How many words was it?
It was 10,000.
10,000 words, okay. Sorry, Lord, diminished it, so.
1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. But in the church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And this is all prefaced in the beginning. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands it. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." but he who prophesies edifies the church.
Yeah. And that's where we get the term prayer language in that one right there.
If you study 14 in the original language, it's an interesting thing. I never quite figured or tried to follow commentaries, but I see it basically as Paul contrasting the legitimate, the gift of tongues, and then tongue, or whatever, singular, yeah, plural. And you, as you begin to follow it through, you have... He's not forbidding that, but he's actually showing this other one as
right.
Something.
And actually, what
it's causing a lot of problems.
Yeah.
And Corinth would in every way they began to counterfeit.
Right, and if you look,
and there was
these major ones that people will use. Again, it's an approach to let the scripture come as the scripture come. The book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are corrective in nature. They're not a guide how to. They're corrective in a church that has taken these things further than, you know. By the way, let me have you just look at verse real quick because we're almost out of time, but we're dealing with this right now, so maybe this helps. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'm not going to get into tongues now, but I want you to see the emphasis of the 12th chapter. I guarantee you that most people have been taught that the 12th chapter, which lists a lot of the gifts of the Spirit, right? I guarantee that most people have been taught that the emphasis is the gifts. I don't think it is. And by the way, I think sometimes our translator, you say, you're going to correct your translator? Well, I think, yeah. Because I think the translators added something here that's not in the original manuscript that they thought would clarify the issue, but it actually, this is one of the places where they muddied the issue. And what they did was they changed the emphasis. Look at verse 1 there. Now concerning spiritual, and in the King James, it's italicized, which means it's not in the Greek. It doesn't exist in the Greek.
Spiritual.
Right. And matter of fact, that's a plural, spiritual. The emphasis there is not the gifts. The emphasis there is the Spirit. But when you add the word gifts there, you make the whole thing about gifts, not about the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Does anybody have a newer translation that doesn't have the word gifts in there at all? Okay. It's not in there. Okay. So my point is, sometimes we, then you got a faulty Bible. No, at least the translators were honest enough to put it in italics to tell you that's not an original. They thought they were clarifying something, and again, I tell you, I believe what they did was they muddied the water, because maybe not for them back then, but certainly from what's happened recently with some of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement, they grab this verse, and they'll grab on that verse, that word gift, that's not even there in the text. And they make the whole thing about the gift, and they forget to see that the whole thing's really about the Holy Spirit. Now, later on in this same thing, he talks about diversity of gifts, okay? And look at verse 4. He says, and there are diversities of gifts. The word gift is there. Mm-hmm. Everybody got what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But if you don't start with the right foundation or the right premise, then you focus on what you're not supposed to focus on. If I'm focusing on the Holy Spirit, then when he's ready to tell me about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the focus and the onus is still on the Holy Spirit, not on the gifts. But if I start with the onus being on the gift, Then it impacts everything else I read in there.
The Holman translation takes that first verse and reads it this way. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit.
That's good.
That's exactly.
That's good. Some of them, instead of spiritual, some and I said spirituals, they would say spiritualities, which would translate that, what comes from the Spirit. Okay? Again, that speaks of the emphasis on the Spirit, not on the gifts. And he does talk about gifts in this chapter, there's no doubt about it. But it's one of those things that needs to be done in proper order. He didn't jump to gifts beginning this chapter, he waited until verse 4 to go to the gifts. Because he wanted to make sure that you were grounded in understanding this is about the Holy Spirit, not about the gift. The greatest gift you have that resides in you every day is not speaking in tongues, is not prophecy, is not... The greatest gift you have is a gift that Jesus Christ promised he would give you when he said, and I will give you my Spirit. That's the gift. The Spirit, he is the gift of God.
Amen.
And then however he chooses to manifest himself in you to glorify the name of God, that's his business. Unfortunately, everybody's going after all these gifts. And then we begin to evaluate each other, say, well, I'm more spiritual than you are because I speak in tongues and you don't speak in tongues. We begin to do that, and it causes division. And by the way, if that causes that type of thing causes division, can it be of the Spirit in the first place?
Then you just bypass chapter 13.
Yeah, exactly.
Then so, wake up in the morning excited.
Yeah.
I'm
a new verse. It's interesting, if we're not careful as Christians, it's almost the subtlety we talked about going into the flesh and stuff. We can move to the place of idolatry subtly as Christians, where we begin to emphasize the things of God and miss God in the midst of it. And think about Romans chapter 1 to begin it. He said, listen, the creation of God is a wondrous thing, is it not? God's the creator. But man began to worship the creation rather than the creator. And I think sometimes the church is not with the gift. We seek after the gifts rather than seeking after the Spirit.
Yeah.
And we got to be careful, even we Baptists, that we don't seek after the blessings of God rather than seek after God. Seeking, when we have God, guess what comes with Him? All the blessings come with Him. Everything comes with Him. So we need to quit seeking the things of God. I said this 100,000 times, it seems like. Maybe I exaggerated there, though. We got to quit seeking the things of God and start seeking God. When we seek God, the things are part of who He is in our life. We don't have to seek those. We have to stop there, though, because our time's up. I really appreciate, I love tonight the impact, input that y'all shared and stuff. I like that better than you sitting there looking at me like.